for us, your grace and your forgiveness and your compassion. Thank you that you are our ever-present help in troubled times, Lord, that you are with us. And we want to take a moment just to acknowledge your presence and thank you for the rain that you're giving to us and how faithful you are to provide for all of our needs, physical and spiritual and emotional. So we just wait upon you, and we're still before you, and we recognize that you're God. Father, as we head now into your word, we just pray that you would really bless this study and that you would cause the lessons that Jonah went through in his life to really plant deep in our hearts, that you would give us a greater understanding of the importance of obedience, a greater picture of grace, Lord, a greater heart for the lost, even if it's our enemies and those who have come against us. So Holy Spirit, please lead us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to commend you for being here on Wednesday night, making the effort and the busyness of your schedule to come out and to study God's Word. And, you know, this is really the backbone of our church, is the Wednesday night service and studying God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. It's a real privilege to be able to teach through God's Word. And, you know, who knows, if the Lord tarries, maybe you'll be here all the way through the study through the book of Revelation. I mean, wouldn't that be an incredible thing. So I'm really glad that you're here, and I pray that you're studying God's Word on your own, reading ahead as we're going through the Word and studying as the Lord puts different sections of Scripture on your heart. So if you're taking notes, this is a great book to take notes on. It's got a very easy outline. The first two chapters is Jonah forsakes the mission. Jonah forsakes the mission. You ever been there before? Forsaken the mission that God has given you to do? So that's chapters 1 and 2. And then chapters 3 and 4 is Jonah fulfills the mission. Jonah fulfills the mission. And yes, Lord willing, we're going to try to get through the whole book this evening, but it's only 4 chapters. So he forsakes the mission, and then he fulfills the mission. And chapter 1 specifically is God's patience with Jonah was persisting. So God's patience when Jonah was persisting is chapter 1. And then chapter 2 is God's pardon when Jonah was praying. So he goes from being persistent to praying. And then God's power when Jonah was preaching, chapter 3. And then chapter 4, again, God's patience when Jonah was pouting. Yes, the prophet pouts. He takes to pouting by the time the book is done. Even though Jonah is the title given to this book, the key figure is really God. That's what we find, is God is sovereign, and God is working in spite of Jonah's disobedience, and we're so thankful for that in our lives as well. So God is the key figure. He's really the focus upon this book. There is a reference to Jonah in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. It gives us a little bit of an indication of when Jonah was a prophet. It's a prophecy that Jonah gave to Israel that they were going to expand their boundaries, and that's exactly what happened during Jeroboam the Second's reign. So we know that Jonah lived from about 790 BC to 760 BC. 790 BC to 760 BC is when he would be given these prophecies. So that gives us a little bit of the historical background. His contemporaries would have been Amos and Hosea. And the key enemies are Assyria, and that's who God tells Jonah to go share with Nineveh. And Assyria had been a problem for the nation of Israel prior to this point. They are in a little bit of a lull right here when Jonah is called to go and speak to them. Then they will attack Israel again in 722 BC. If you don't understand that Jonah is being asked to go and share God's message with his enemies, then it's very difficult to understand why he's being reluctant to God's call. So we'll talk about that more as we go through this book, but it's the Assyrians that he's going to share with. So verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is very precious at this time. We hold God's word in our hands, Genesis to Revelation. We're very gifted to be able to have that, a gift that God has given to us. But the word of the Lord, when it was spoken to the prophets, was very rare and it was very treasured. You remember when Samuel heard the voice of God, and Eli's like, you got to listen. That's so important because you have heard the word of God. So Jonah hears the word of the Lord. It comes to him. the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." This is not what Jonah wanted to hear. This is the exact opposite of what he would expect that God would say. We pray, "Lord, I want your will be done in our lives," until it comes into direct offense to my will, right? As soon as God starts to step on my toes and say, "I want you to go over here." Nineveh was the capital city, or would become the capital city, of the Assyrian Empire. At this point, it's one of the strong cities. And it's 550 miles from Samaria. If you look it up on a map, going maybe 15 to 20 miles a day, you're hiking for a long time just to get there to deliver the message of God. But even what's more difficult than the location is the way that the Assyrians would treat their enemies and those that they would take captive. And we have great historical accounts of this, of cutting heads off and putting it into a pile. And some of the things that I'm going to describe are very horrific, but it is important to understand what Jonah is dealing with. They would skin people alive and take the skins and plaster them on their cities as posters to say, "Look, this is what we've done to our enemies. Does anybody want to stand in our way?" When they would take somebody captive alive, they'd put hook through their jaw and pull them this way, the way that you would treat a dog, possibly, if you had something against a dog. It's a very difficult group of people. I mean, the Assyrians were just brutal to their enemies. Let's bring this a little bit closer to home. What if God spoke to you and said, "You know what, I want you to go take my message to Al-Qaeda"? It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Because of the way that terrorists and jihadists have treated Americans, and it's very easy to look at Jonah and go, "I can't believe he'd be so disobedient to God." But what if you heard God in a tangible way and said, "I want you to walk into Al-Qaeda's stronghold and tell them, look, if they don't repent, God's judgment's coming." And you're like, I think I'm going the very opposite direction, you know? Fear could have been entering Jonah's heart. You know, the idea that they would hear the message of God, they don't deserve to hear the message of God, seems to be something that he's wrestling with. I don't think the primary issue that Jonah doesn't want to go is fear, because we'll see throughout this book, he could care less about dying. He's not really concerned about dying. He has something against the Assyrians. He knows that if they repent, God will be gracious and forgive them, and he doesn't want God to forgive the Assyrians. What he's struggling with is he wants God to wipe him off the face of the map. Now, let's be honest. Haven't you met some American Christians that feel that way towards Muslims? That say, "You know what, I would just rather God wipe them off the face of the map than for them to really hear the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior." I'd like to open up my heart a little bit and share on this. Is going over to Kenya here the last month, I think it was the beginning of April, that I went over there with Jeff Anderson from Grace Bible Church. Is one of the big things of this particular Bible conference was equipping these pastors and leaders to share with Muslims. So obviously, there's so many Muslims over there in that area of Africa, and being equipped on how to deal with Muslims. And a man that went with us was Nabil Jabir, and that's a tough name to pronounce, but he was born in Lebanon and then was a missionary in Egypt. Him and his wife got blacklisted and kicked out of Egypt because of their ministry in the gospel, and he's really dedicated his life towards sharing with the Muslims. And it's important for us to examine our hearts. And so here we are out in Africa under the Kenyan sky in the evenings, and he's doing these sessions on having a heart for Muslims. And God really hit my heart that I was dealing with some prejudice towards Muslims, that I'd really had a hard heart in my own heart towards Muslims because of what has happened through some of the terrorists. And so as we go through Jonah this evening, I would ask you to consider the same thing in your own heart. How much do you really want Muslims to come to know Christ as their Savior? And it's something that we need to examine, because as Nabil was sharing, if we take Muslims out of the Great Commission, you might as well call it the Great Omission. And that's what Jonah's doing. And Nabil was sharing about Jonah and his resistance to go and share with the Assyrians, much like we have a resistance to go and share with Muslims. In the next few years, it's projected that Muslims will make up 25% of the world's population. So if we don't have a heart for Muslims, and a heart to share the gospel with them and a heart to reach them than take one out of every four people in the world and just omit them. And what Jonah is saying is, I would much rather have them have God's judgment than God's forgiveness. And so it comes a little more close to home when we put it in that context. And I think we do need to understand Muslims in a greater way to be able to reach them. Not all of them are jihadists. Do you realize that? And this is part of what Nabil was sharing as well. Not all of them are radical terrorists. And we can experience the attacks of radical terrorists, and we can think, well, then every Muslim is a radical terrorist. It's like saying that every Christian goes out and kills abortion doctors. Like, I'm against abortion, but I would never go kill an abortion doctor because I know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But yet sometimes people lump us all into the same thing, don't we? Like, you heard the pastor in Florida that burned the Quran in the name of Christianity. Well, that, I got to tell you, that's not in the name of Christianity. We don't see the love of Christ in that you burn a Quran. I'm not for the Quran, but I wouldn't burn the Quran because I want to try to reach people, not put a wedge in between us. So we know what it's like to get lumped in with a group of radicals that we're not a part of. And so it's wrong to think that every Muslim is a jihadist. It's actually a small percentage. But because we've been the recipients of terrorist attacks, it's easy to be able to do that. And so as we go through the story of Jonah, just maybe examine your own heart. Is there a group of people that if God called you to, you'd say absolutely no because of the way they've treated you? And that's the case here of what Jonah's going through. And maybe you're not like me and you don't wrestle through it with Muslims. Maybe you have, you know, someone that's really hurt you or hurt your family. It wasn't even necessarily that Jonah had been personally hurt by the Assyrians. It's the nation of Israel had been. And he was experiencing that pain. And it's really this challenge of saying, are we going to love our enemies? You know, would we take the message of God to our enemies? And that's what Jonah is wrestling with. Have I made anybody uncomfortable yet? So, feels a little uncomfortable in here. But that's exactly what the issue that Jonah is going through. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. This is the book of greats and greatly. We see the great city, the great wind, the great storm, the great fish, and greatly displeased. Go to the great city of Nineveh. It's in modern-day Iraq, to give you a little bit of an idea. This city was said to have walls that were 50 feet wide and 100 feet high. We'll find that it took 3 days to walk from one side of the city to the other. For the great wickedness has come before me. We talked about some of this cruelty to humanity. We also know there was tremendous idolatry that's there. And this wickedness had come up before God. And before God judges Nineveh, he wanted them to have an opportunity to repent. Here comes Jonah's disobedience. But Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah goes in the opposite direction that God is calling him to. We don't know exactly where Tarsus is. Most Bible commentators think it's southern Spain, about 2,500 miles, okay? So God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes the exact opposite direction that God is calling him to. But please note that it's from the presence of the Lord. It's from the presence of God. And anytime we choose to disobey the call of God, we are going from his presence. If we want friendship and fellowship with God, we have to walk with him in obedience. Some may say, I miss the intimacy that I had with God. I miss the friendship that I had with God. Could it be that you can look back at a particular point in time when God was saying, do this, and we went the exact opposite direction? We fled from the presence of God. He went down. Now he's going to go down, down, down till the end of chapter 2, verse 10. So watch the slippery slope of disobedience. If you think that obedience is hard, just look at Jonah's track of disobedience. He goes down to Joppa and found a fish going to Tarsus, so he paid the fare and went down into it. Down to Joppa, down into the bottom of the boat, and he's going to pay the fare. We're always going to pay the price for disobedience. To go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He's running away from God. A beautiful display of God's grace. That's what we see in this book. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't leave us in our disobedient ways, but the Lord? But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Maybe you have a time in your life where you were being disobedient as the child of God, like Jonah, and God didn't leave you in that place. He pursued you. And we see God's loving hand pursuing Jonah, and he sends this great wind on the sea. All of this is God's attempt to get Jonah's attention. And there was a great mighty tempest on the sea. What does that look like, you know? A big storm. Scary storm. Big opposition from God and where he's going. So that the ship was about to be broken up. This isn't a common storm. This isn't a storm you think you're going to get through. The ship is being torn apart. God breaks ships of disobedience. Do you have a testimony of that in your life? I have this great idea. God said to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarsus. I've got a boat. I've paid my fare. And God breaks the boat of disobedience. Something to consider in our text is just because there's an open door doesn't mean it's from God. There's always going to be a boat that's going in the opposite direction that God wants you to. It's called temptation. And a lot of times we call temptation God's provision. I can go to Tarshish. I can go the opposite direction that God wants me to. We've got to examine it more to see if it's the Lord's will. Almost a sideset to what God's doing with Jonah are these mariners, these sailors. God's going to reach their heart in the midst of Jonah's disobedience. Then the mariners were afraid. You know, it's a bad storm when the sailors are afraid. You know, what sailor is going to admit that they're afraid? Only if it's a really, really bad storm, right? And every man cried out to his God. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. Interesting, as the storm comes and fear comes, each sailor cries out to his God. And in the midst of this storm and Jonah's disobedience, God's going to show to this group of sailors that he is the one true living God. That none of these false gods that the sailors are crying out to can do anything to diminish the storm. Where does Jonah go? He goes down again. He goes down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. In disobedience, a lot of times we just want to check out. We just want to completely zone out to anything that's around us. Jonah doesn't even acknowledge the storm. He's not about ready to pray to his God, the one true living God, because he knows he's fleeing from the presence of God. I'm just going to fall asleep. This is when you know you're checked out, when you can fall asleep in this kind of storm, right? And have you ever done this in your disobedience? Blocked everybody out. I'm getting away. I'm getting isolated. I'm going into this depression. I'm going into this sleep. Be careful in isolation. Be careful if you're running away from people. Be careful if you're going down, down, down. One of the things that we find in the front of our bulletin, it's out of Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in what? In fellowship. God wants us to be linked together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we don't want to forsake fellowship. We don't want to forsake Christian friendship. Jonah's in a dangerous place at the bottom of the ship, checked out, asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." It's always embarrassing to get rebuked by a pagan unbeliever. You know, here comes this captain. He's not saying call out to the one true living God. He's not a believer. He comes down, he finds Jonah. "What you doing, man? What are you doing down here? Wake up. Call upon your God. We're about ready to die here." Sometimes in our disobedience, God has to bring not only a storm, but a pagan unbeliever to come to try to get our attention. And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Maybe stones, and there's a stone that's colored, and roll the stones in a certain way, and sure enough, it comes right to Jonah. God's hand is in this as well. You can't escape. There's no hiding when you're in sin. There's no hiding when you're in rebellion to God. God's turning up the heat on Jonah here in verse 7. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, For whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? Getting to the bottom of the matter. What's your job? What's your occupation? What trouble have you caused to bring this upon us? Jonah knows in verse 9. So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. He doesn't deny it. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah hasn't forgot who he is. He's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. He's an Israelite. And he hasn't forgot who God is. And he even says that he fears Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. He's the creator of the universe. He knows that God's hand is behind all of this. Even though he hasn't forgot who he is, and he hasn't forgot who God is, he's not walking in what he knows to be true. He says, I fear the Lord. If he truly feared the Lord, he wouldn't be on this ship fleeing God's will. And sometimes we remember exactly who we are. We're the child of God. We know that we're saved. We remember exactly who God is, but we're not living out what the Lord has told us to do. Our behavior is not matching our beliefs. It's a terrible place to be, not walking in what we know to be true. In verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. What did that look like? You know, they went from afraid to wet in their pants, you know? Exceedingly, abundantly afraid now. The storm gets worse. And they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So he says, you know what, guys? This storm has come upon us because I'm being rebellious to God. And this is another lesson for us to learn. Does our rebellion just affect us? No, these sailors are having their lives affected. They're having their literal boat be broken up into pieces almost because of Jonah's disobedience. How many times have you heard people say, leave me alone, it's my life, I can do whatever I want. They don't understand that, hey, your sin is going to have an impact upon all of those that are around you. So he shares with these men and says, look, I'm in rebellion from God, I'm fleeing from the presence of God, this is why this has happened. They're saying, what are you thinking, Jonah? Why are you disobeying God? Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So it's getting worse by the moment. Can you picture it? The storm's coming in. It's breaking the boat in pieces. And here they are. They're about ready to die. They've already thrown all of the cargo overboard. They're saying, what are we going to do with you in order for this storm to stop? And Jonah has a great idea here. This is a genius idea in verse 22. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. He would rather die than repent. Isn't that bold? He's saying, just throw me into the sea, and then I know it'll be calm. But I would rather you throw me overboard before I'll get right with God. Talk about a strong-willed child. I mean, he's getting spanked by God here. He's getting disciplined by God. And the tender heart, maybe when the storm comes, goes, okay, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm in rebellion to you. But then maybe when the captain comes, and maybe when the whole crew comes, okay, Lord, I need to get right with you. I'm sorry. I'll go to Nineveh. Nope, just throw me overboard. And the question throughout this whole text is, where is our breaking point? Where's that point where we respond to the correction of God? Is it soon or is it late? But here he's at this point, and he's not ready to repent yet. He'd rather die. It's scary how hard the heart can get in rebellion. Have you found that to be true? When we go down this road of sin and willful disobedience to God, it is really scary where our heart can go. And until there's repentance, until there's a turning away from our sin, the heart just continues to get hard, continues to get hard, and continues to get hard. In verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. These guys didn't want to lose Jonah's life. They're concerned about Jonah's life, even though Jonah's not concerned about his own life. And here we see these pagan, unbelieving sailors cry out to God. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, Yahweh, and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they're saying, we don't want to kill this guy. they had a conscience about shedding innocent blood, and they're asking for God's mercy. I wish that we had the DVD of this or the YouTube version. If we had the YouTube version of Jonah, I just think it would probably have a million hits at least. But so they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. Just like whoosh, picked him up by his trousers, maybe threw him overboard. Big splash. What happens? And the sea ceased from its raging. Can you imagine? It went from a really bad storm to tempestuous, to very tempestuous, to tempestuous upon tempestuous. And then all of a sudden, here goes Jonah into the ocean, and it's calm. It ceased from its raging. Then the men feared. But instead of fearing for their life, notice what they fear. They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. From every indication, these sailors come into a radical relationship with the living God through Jonah's disobedience. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the grace of God? Where God not only saves Jonah from himself, but in the process of this, he also shows his glory to a group of unbelievers. May we never get confused that if God is using our lives, then it must mean that he's approved with the way that we're living. A lot of times we see throughout Scripture, God uses someone even when their life is not right with the Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes we can go, we know there's sin in our lives. Maybe there's even full-on rebellion to God in our lives. And we go, well, because God's using my life, then God must be okay with how that I'm living. I mean, it's those kinds of stories that we see where God's using a pastor, and then later you find out that he was leading a completely rebellious life before God. He was two-faced. He was hypocritical. And we go, how could God use him in such a powerful way while he was in full-on rebellion to God? Just like God used Jonah right here. Because God has a heart for people. And God wants to bring people to the knowledge of him. But God's not saying to Jonah, I'm approving of the way you're living. In fact, God's dealing with his disobedience. And God's not saying to that pastor, I'm approving of the way that you're living. Oh, God will discipline him. And he's always got a way of bringing it out. And there's nothing that's hidden. And maybe you're here tonight and you know that you're in rebellion to God, but you go, God's using my life. And you think, well, that must be a stamp of approval. No, that's not the case at all. We've got to go deeper to see if we're being obedient to the Scriptures. Well, let's go ahead and close our Bibles. That's the end of the story of Jonah. No, it's not. God's grace continues in verse 17. Now the Lord prepared a great fish. Don't you love that? Isn't there just volumes right there on that one verse? God knew Jonah was going to be a stinking knucklehead. I mean, just stubborn as all stubborn can get out. I don't like the Assyrians, the Ninevites. I'm not going to that city. I'd rather die. And God, I'm going to show you. I'm going to drown out here in the ocean. And God's saying, no, you're not. I prepared this great fish. Now, how did he do it? I don't know, but he's Lord of all. So he prepares this fish and says, you're going over here. I got a little guppy for you to swallow up. His name's Jonah. So here's this great fish that God had prepared to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You think it got bad for Jonah? Well, man, think about it now. So here he is in rebellion, goes down to the bottom of the boat, then down to the bottom of the sea. Now he's down in the belly, but all the way God is providing correction. First it's the great wind, it's the storm, and now it is this great fish. Do you have a great fish story? When you walked in disobedience to God, God could have closed the book on your life, could have snuffed you out, closed the chapter of your life, but instead in his grace he provided a great fish. Have you ran into Jonah skeptics? Anybody out there that says, oh, you know, I'm into the Bible, but I just can't believe the whole Noah and the flood thing. And I can't believe Jonah and this great fish. It's a whale of a tale, you know. No way that could have happened. And they start telling you how smart they are. Okay, I want you to listen. This is what you do when you run into somebody that says they don't believe the story of Jonah and that he got swallowed by a fish. You look at him with a straight face and say, wow, you are smarter than Jesus. That is incredible. Maybe a politer way would just say, well, Jesus believed it, you know? And out of the words of Christ, very clearly, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus uses the story of Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights as an example of how he would be buried in the tomb and then resurrected 3 days later. Jesus very clearly believed in the story of Jonah. I don't really care what everybody else writes, because if Jonah was in this belly and Jesus believed it, that's enough for me. If Jesus believed it, I believe it too. Do you believe that God can do all things? Do you believe that nothing is impossible for God? If we believe that, then it's not difficult for us to accept that God prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah up. If God's big enough to fit in our peon brains, then we don't have a big enough God to serve, you know? Last time I checked, we're just mere dust. We're just made of the dust of the earth. And so it's not difficult for the Lord to do this. Verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. It is about time. It's about time. You'd think maybe he would have prayed when the storm came. Maybe he would have prayed when he got chucked into the ocean. But he waits until he's in the belly of the fish, and he's been there for 3 days and three nights. So here he is sitting in there for now almost 72 hours, and finally his heart breaks before God. He hits rock bottom, if you would. I don't know what the intestines of a great fish are like, but I can't think that they're very pleasant. Talk about a strong will. Talk about a lot of resistance to the will of God in his life. But he does begin to pray. You've seen it. I've seen it. Some people never reach a breaking point. God in his love brings consequences. He brings consequences. He brings consequences. And you're going, I'm sure this is it. I'm sure this is the time that they're going to lift their eyes to their Creator and they're going to get right with God. Nope, nope, nope. Just because there's consequences doesn't mean that we will turn to God. Read the book of Revelation. God pours out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. They know it's God that they're dealing with. And with each part of God's wrath that he pours out, they get more angry at God. You're talking about the greatest consequences that humanity could ever receive, and they never break and have a soft heart before God. So may we soften our heart and learn from Jonah's experience and say, okay, Lord, I know that I've contributed to this storm that I'm in. Now, there's some storms that come upon us that have nothing to do with our sin. Read the book of Job. Job didn't sin, and God allowed these trials to come in our lives. But some of our storms are self-inflicted. We're experiencing the consequence of our disobedience. And the sooner that we can realize that and wake up and pray and cry out to the Lord, the better off we're going to be. So he prays to the Lord. This is what he said. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And isn't that true? Sometimes it's our affliction that causes us to cry out to the Lord. Psalms 119, verse 67 says, behold, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. It was the affliction that ultimately brought the psalmist into obedience. It was the affliction that caused Jonah to answer out to the Lord, and God answered him. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep sea, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again to your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So apparently it wasn't very pleasant, you know. He's got the seaweed around him as he's in the belly of this great fish. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. That's the testimony of all of our lives for all of us that know Christ as our Savior. Amen. God brought us out of our pit. We were dead in our sins, and he saved us in his grace. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have owed. Salvation is of the Lord. So in this place of being in the belly of this fish, he begins to thank the Lord. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. God can speak to the animal kingdom, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God speaks to the fish, and he's got an urge to regurg. Here comes Jonah. Imagine if you're out fishing, right? Just doing your thing. And then here comes this great fish, whatever this great fish was. And you're like, whoa. And then, Ralph. And all of a sudden, you see the barf just moving and walking off the beach. And you're like, it's Jonah. It's Prophet Jonah, you know? Before we move on, this is the first time in our text that things are now in an upward direction for Jonah. It's been down, 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 down until the fish has got an urge to regurg, and then it's up, and here he is. Notice closely what happens as we go into the next few verses is he's onto dry land, and now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, this is the grace of God. You'd think so many times that God would say, look, Jonah, you were rebellious. You didn't want to have anything to do with this. You don't even like the Ninevites. You don't like the Assyrians. I'm not going to call you a second time. But this is the grace of God. We all will fail. We all will disobey. And the important thing is to receive the correction of God and hear his voice again to get up and to follow his call. Failure doesn't disqualify you from God's call. Disobedience does. And Jonah is turning away now from disobedience to follow the Lord. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. This is exactly what the Lord spoke to him the first time. Go to the great city, Nineveh, and declare to them what I tell you. God reiterates the call to Jonah. And so verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey in extent. Jonah learns the lesson of obedience. And in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, it says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Quite literally, Jonah did not return to the vomit. He's like, I'm not disobeying again. I learned this lesson. I'm not going back. I'm going to be obedient to the call that God gives. So he arises up, and now he's obedient. But this is what I want us to see before we go on, is here's Jonah. He goes the opposite direction of God's call. God intervenes with a storm. Sailors throw him overboard. He is taken by this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And all the time, while Jonah's in the belly of the fish, this fish is swimming. Jonah repents. The urge to regurge, the vomit takes place, and Jonah's right where he needs to be. He's within walking distance of where he needs to go, and he started going in the opposite direction of where God called him. God got him exactly where he needed him to be. The fish was swimming the whole time. Again, that's God's grace. God provided the storm. God provided the great fish. God had the great fish go in the right direction. God says, it's time for you to upchuck. Here we go. And now Jonah obeys. For some, maybe you know that God has called you in a certain way, but you failed, you've blown it, you've disobeyed. And you walked away from God's call. And God wants you to know that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And his gifts and his calling are without repentance. He wants you to get back up from that place of disobedience, to return to him and get back to work to what he's called you to do. Just like Jonah. And he learns obedience. He learned it the hard way, but he did learn obedience. He got up and he goes and does what God calls him to do. It's a three-day journey. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, so 3 days to walk through this city. And verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. walking through the city. 40 days, God's going to get you. 40 days, the city's going down. And you can almost picture Jonah saying, yeah, 40 days, you're going down. 40 days, judgment's coming. Walking through the city. Notice the response. So the people of Nineveh believed God. I have often wondered, what did Jonah look like after being in the belly of the whale? But after we've disobeyed and we've returned to God, people have a tendency to go, I don't want to disobey God. I can see how God brings the consequences. And they believed the word of God. They believed if they didn't repent, there was going to be judgment. So what do? They proclaim a fast. They put on sackcloth, mourning clothes, from the greatest to the least of them. This is a revival that's unparalleled to any other place in Scripture. In chapter 4, we're going to read, there's 120,000 people. God works through a prophet that doesn't even have a heart for the people. Amazing. And they just start repenting, and there's broken hearts from the greatest to the least. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, lest everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we will not perish? They took this seriously. And it wasn't just, oh, God, we're sorry for how we're living, but they acknowledged the wickedness, turned away from it, and wouldn't eat anything in their repentance before God. Notice God's response. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring on them, and he did not do it. God's heart to pour out mercy. God forgives them. In their repentance, God forgives this city of Nineveh. Now notice Jonah's response. Imagine if you saw a whole city, a huge city, come to the Lord in a powerful way. Repent of their sins, repent of their wickedness. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He's greatly displeased. Why? Because he doesn't want to see this group forgiven. Remember, they're his enemies. He's disappointed with the grace that God's giving to him. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? So we find the motivation for his disobedience. This is what he said while he was still back in Israel. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah's throwing up his arms. He's like, I told you so, God. I knew you'd forgive them. I knew if they repented, you wouldn't really follow through with the whole judgment part. Again, Jonah has the right view of God. This is right out of Exodus 34, verse 6, when Moses asked for God to show him his glory. This is who God is, that he's gracious and he's merciful. He's abundant in loving kindness. He's slow to anger, and Jonah's upset about the grace that God's giving to Nineveh. Verse 3, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He would rather, again, die than see Nineveh be forgiven by God. But notice what he doesn't infuse in verse 3 is he doesn't consider suicide. He asks God to kill him. He asks God just end my days, but he doesn't take matters into his own hands. God confronts Jonah here in verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry? One of the things that we do see in Jonah is he's honest. He's honest with God. He has this conversation with the Lord, saying, God, this is where I'm at with you. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, is it really right for you to be angry? And that's a good question whenever we're angry, isn't it? We do find in the book of Ephesians where it says, be angry and do not sin. But most of the time when we're angry, we are in sin. So if we just take this question and examine it with our anger tonight, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. So maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God's really going to judge him. Maybe he's heard my prayer and he's not going to forgive him. So he just kind of camps out there in the hot sun, the hot Iraqi sun, waiting to see what's going to take place. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So this plant grows in an exponential way. It grows so fast that it provides the shade for Jonah. And this is the only time he's happy in the whole book. He's very grateful at this point for the shade that God has provided for him. God's continuing to deal with his heart. In verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. So God allows the plant to grow up quickly, and then God gives a worm, and the worm just eats down the plant to where the plant has to wither. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. We should just get Jonah a t-shirt, right? It's better for me to die than to live. Again, this is supernatural. This is God bringing such an intense wind upon Jonah to teach him a lesson. God speaks to him again in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Do you have the justification to be all upset about the plant? And he said, this is an incredible statement. I don't really admire Jonah for this kind of honesty here in verse 9. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. I do not like green eggs and ham. You know, it's that kind of just stubborn obstinance. You know, it's like, of course it's right for me to be angry about the plant. I've got every right. You know, who are you to take away my plant? And God speaks to him. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. So we see how quickly this plant grew and how quickly this plant perished, saying, look, you didn't cause this plant to grow, so why are you angry? Jonah was rejoicing that he was relieved from torment. Here's this hot heat that's coming upon him, and he's got shade, and he is greatly rejoicing that he's been relieved from torment, but yet he isn't willing to rejoice for the Assyrians who have been relieved from judgment. And this is the key principle here. Is grace is great for me, but it's not good for my enemies. I will receive and accept and relish in the grace and the forgiveness of God, but it's not for my enemies. And see, when we really stop and we break it down and we realize that I was the enemy of God and he forgave me, then what right do I have to not be willing to take the grace of God to someone else and extend the grace of God to someone else? In verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons? So it's more than 120,000 persons. This is God who's speaking, who cannot discern between their right and their left and much livestock. So God's saying, you know what, Jonah? If you have the right to be concerned about the plant, don't I have the right to be concerned with more than 120,000 souls? It's not God's heart or God's will that any would perish. One of the fascinating things about this book is we don't know how it ends for Jonah. We know how it ends for Nineveh, and as we'll study through the rest of the Old Testament, Assyria does turn away from God, back to their wickedness, and they end up being judged by the Lord. But we don't know how it turns out for Jonah. Did he go through the rest of his days like this? I can't believe God forgave him. You know, just a bitter, cranky old man. Or did this hit his heart? He's like, okay, all right, God, I get it. He had a long walk home, 550 miles to think about this. I'm sure he went home at some point. I don't know this for sure. It's just an absolute guess, but I think Jonah got it right with God. I think he ended chapter 4 and saying, okay, I get it. I would sure hope so. But we do see a persistent stubbornness here, don't we? Even after being in the belly of the fish, his heart still didn't change with his attitude towards the Ninevites, and that's revealed when God forgave him. Please read through this and see where the Lord would want to bring application in your life. Maybe it's love towards someone who is an enemy. And that's a calling that the Lord is placing upon you. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe you find yourself tonight in a place of you've walked away from the will of God. God asked you to do something. You said, it's too hard. I don't want to do it. You're in persistent disobedience. The storm that you're in is because God has been trying to get your attention. You're living in vomit. You're living in the belly of some great fish, and God in His provision has caught you, but here you are. And will you cry out to the Lord? Some of you have repented and have gotten right with the Lord, but you haven't stepped back into the calling that the Lord has for you. The need's still there. Nineveh's still there. The lost people are there. Arise, go to Nineveh. Get back up. Remember when you were learning how to ride a bike? The first big fall's the hardest. And then getting back on the bike is where the courage comes in. Jonah got back on the bike. So whether it's the right heart towards an enemy, it's obedience, it's getting back up, so many lessons for us in the book of Jonah. Let's stand together and let's pray. Read ahead next week, the book of Micah. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come and study it tonight. Holy Spirit, would you plant the book of Jonah deep within our hearts? When we're contemplating disobedience, may it really hit us that we're walking away from your presence. We're walking away from close fellowship with you. Wherever we're at tonight, would you just do your work? If it's breaking our hearts, Lord, for the lost, for a group of people that we have omitted from the Great Commission, Lord, would you give us your heart for those that don't know you as our Savior? Lord, if it is in this area of obedience, Lord, would you do that work? Just bring application where you need it. Thank you so much for every person that's here. Pray that you would bless us, Lord, with the greater knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're so glad that you came tonight. And it's an important decision to think through, to think, what do I believe? If I were to die tonight, do I know that I would go home to be with the Lord to have eternal life? The Bible says that we are sinners. If we lie, if we steal, if we lust, if we covet, we're sinners. And Jesus came to die for that sin and rise again. If you've never made that decision of acknowledging your sin, repenting, turning away from the sin, turning to Jesus and crying out, Jesus, save me. I believe that you died for me and rose again. As we head into communion, please come down and allow someone to pray with you and introduce you to Christ. The communion table is open tonight if you desire to take communion. And this is a great place. This is the best place to work out these issues in our hearts of obedience. To look at Jesus and remember, He loves us. He broke His body for us. He shed His blood. Thank Him for His love and then confess our sin to the Lord and receive His forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I would much rather work out obedience and disobedience at the communion table tonight and then instead of the belly of some fish. Amen? Again, this is something that the early church continued steadfastly in, was the breaking of bread, communion, remembering what Christ has done for us. So the communion table is open. For those that would like to stay, you can come and take of the elements and go back to your seat or quiet place and take communion as you're ready. So let's continue in prayer. If you desire to be saved, please come up and receive prayer. If you desire to come and take of communion, please come up. Let's just continue waiting upon the Lord.